Okay, first of all, the handouts. Hopefully everyone got, there should be two of them. One would be the family tree of Abraham, and the other would be the roots, or the route that Abraham followed as he traveled through that land. Most of you know that I've been a teacher for about 30 years in the classroom, giving lectures and assignments and tests, and I hate to disappoint you, but there won't be any assignments or any tests this evening afterwards. I told Carolee, I'll give him a test, and he says, don't you dare. But in the classroom, it was fairly easy to do because I knew that I was pretty sure that I knew a whole lot more about the subject I was presenting than the students did. So it was pretty easy, and nobody in the class could correct me on something that I said wrong. So I'm hoping this evening, I know you guys know a whole lot more about this subject of Abraham than the sophomores and juniors did about science. When I was preparing for this lesson, I had hopes, and that's all it was just hopes, to present this lesson with PowerPoint. As I talked to Ted and Scott and other people that know how to do it, they said, oh, it's easy. And after wasting 2 days fooling with PowerPoint, I turned it off and just went to straight lecture notes. It would be nice if we could have some PowerPoint presentation, because there's some information that we could, and it might make it a little more interesting. Before we also go on, I'd like to commend James and Nolan for the lessons that they have presented up here. Here I am up here, probably about 3 times their age. So I should have about 3 times their experiences up here. Not so. But they've been doing a great job, and hopefully they will continue to be agreeable to doing that. Okay, Abraham. What we need to know about the life of Abraham. And being this is a class, I do hope for a lot of participation from you guys. And to start out with, I'd like to read from the book of Hebrews, chapters 10. Verses 19 through 23. I'm getting a clicking noise on this. Are you guys hearing that, or it's normal? Okay. Nothing about me is normal. Okay, 10, 19 through 23. I will read most of these just for the benefit of everyone. Sometimes when we ask the audience to read, their voices aren't quite as loud as they should be, and you don't get the full message. But again, if you would open your Bibles and read along with them, you would get them. Hebrews 10, starting verse 19. The paragraph is titled, A Call to Persevere in Faith. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled and cleansed, to cleanse us from guilty conscience, and have our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he has promised, for he who promised is faithful. God is faithful. If he has said something's going to happen, you better bank on it, because it's going to. Abraham is often referred to as the man of faith. There's a lot said in the Bible about him, and as I went through and prepared this and got all the notes on it, this afternoon I went through it, and about an hour into it, I was about halfway through the lesson. So I'll try to be like James and talk for the full hour. A man of faith. Let's go to Hebrews 11, 1, 8 through 10. And I'm going to call on some of you to read and ask you to please speak up when you do. Di, would you read that? Hebrews 11, 1, 8 through 10. Okay, that's one too many, but that's good. That's fine. And you notice in here two attributes that make Abraham very admirable is that one, his faith. He had a great faith in God. And two, he obeyed God, what God asked him to do. So faith is great. You need to have faith, but it's empty without Faith is empty without obeying what God has told us to do. So we must follow that closely. As we talk about Abraham, I'm divided kind of into two, maybe three sections. We're going to talk about his early years from his birth to age 86. And Abraham was born and raised in Chaldees, a city located in the land of Mesopotamia. Prior to Paul's, to his conversion, Abram was a worshiper of idols. When I first read that, I thought, I had a hard time accepting that. But then, if you go to Joshua 24 and 2, you'll see that Terah, his father, was a worshiper of idols, just as the majority of the people in the Chaldees were. They worshiped idols. And somebody have that Joshua 24:2 to read? Okay. That was pretty rampant in those days. When Abraham was still in Mesopotamia, God appeared to him, and he was commanded by God to leave Mesopotamia for a new land that God had promised to show him in the verses that cover that is Genesis 12 and 1. And the life of Abraham is pretty well covered in the book of Genesis from chapter 12 through chapter 25. Genesis 12 and 1, the Lord had said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you. So Abram, being, I don't know if you would call him a nomad, but he didn't travel a lot, and his home, when he was traveling, the tents. That involved, that was his whole family that lived in tense. So I would imagine when it comes time to go somewhere, it took them a little while to get everything packed up and ready to go, and then when they got somewhere, they needed to do just the reverse. And on his way to the new land, Abraham pitched his tent in Haran for a while. After his father Terah died, he moved on under God's guidance. That city, Haran, H-A-R-R-A-N, as I was reading different passages concerning that, sometimes they spell it H-A-R-A-N, and I'm trying to, and I didn't keep one of my maps or Abraham's genealogy, but Haran is in the line, H-A-R-A-N, is in Abraham's line. And then when his father died, he moved on under God's guidance. He obeyed God, and he was faithful to God. In Genesis 12, 2 through 3, he received a sevenfold promise from God. Number one, he says, I will make you a great nation. Two, he says, I will bless you. And as we go on, you'll see that as he left areas where he wasn't really very welcome, he did leave with a lot of wealth. And he says he will make his name great. We'll cover that a little bit later. And you will be a blessing. Number five, and he says, I will bless those who bless you. Six, whoever curses you will be cursed. And then seven, all the people on earth will be blessed through you. And this is in reference to the coming of the Messiah. We are indeed truly blessed with his coming. God's truth, or God's, Abram's truth and obedience is very admirable. He was told by God to go to Canaan. He was led by God to Canaan. And what happened when he got to Canaan? A short while thereafter, there was a famine. So Abraham may have had a question or two in his mind, why would God send him to an area that has his famine? But with that famine being there, he went on to Egypt. And as he was about to enter Egypt, some of the servants of Pharaoh met him, and they noticed that Sarah was a very beautiful woman. And with that, they went and told, at that time, Abraham told the servants that she was his sister, which, in fact, she was his sister, but he was also his wife. And it seems in that day, as reading of other instances, if you entered a territory, a city or whatever, if you had a beautiful wife, the way of the kings was to do away with you so he could have your wife. And that's what happened with Sarah, but he definitely didn't do away with Abram. The reason he sent Abram, he was there for a while and he gained much wealth. And he was treated well by Pharaoh. That was prior to finding out that he was actually married to Sarah. I'm missing something here. No. The reason Pharaoh expelled Abram and his family is that when he had Sarah, he became very ill. And for one reason or another, he associated that with Sarah. And he ordered Abraham to take Sarah and to leave his country. And when he did, he was very wealthy in livestock and gold. When he left Bethel, and again worships, he again goes to Bethel and he worships God. And I say again, because when he went from Haran to Canaan, he first went to Bethel and erected an altar there where he worshiped God. And then when he came back out of Egypt, he went back to that same place and worshiped God again there. And while they were there in Bethel, Lot was there with them, and Lot had also gained a lot of livestock, as well as Abraham had gained a lot of livestock. And the area that they were in wasn't good enough in vegetation to support both flocks. So they got together, and Abraham told Lot that look right and left and see where you want to go, because we can't stay together with these large number of livestock. And Lot so chose a place to go to, and Abraham went the other way. And this place where Lot chose to go to is was Sodom. And while he was living at Sodom, a king named Chedorlaomer laid siege against Sodom and captured the people of Sodom and Lot. He took Lot captive and headed back to the north. Abraham got word of this and got his men, fighting men, together. I think it said there's 381 of them, and that's not a large number to go try to conquer a king and all of his fighting forces. But Abraham also allied with some of the kings where Abram was, and they went and they rescued Lot, who had been taken prisoner by this king. And on their way back, he meets and gives tithes to and is blessed by Melchizedek, the king of Salem. What's another, what city is Salem? Jerusalem. Okay, let me read a little passage here. It says, this Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of the Most High God. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, the name of Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Then also, king of Salem means king of peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, resembling the Son of God. And Melchizedek remains a priest forever. And what that means, I'm not really sure about beginning of days and the end of life. That, of course, is Christ. And it was quite a while ago, Jerry Bassett delivered a lesson on Melchizedek. And it was very good and all made sense at that time. So that was about 20 years ago at least. And Do any of you recall that lesson that Jerry gave on Melchizedek? It was a good one, as all of Jerry's lessons were. Bill?
Genesis 14:13.
Mm-hmm.
I believe maybe the first time that anyone of our predecessors was called a Hebrew. I didn't realize it came that early.
Genesis 14:13. Man who had escaped came and reported this to Abram, the Hebrew. Okay. In Genesis 15:1-5, I'm going to have someone to read that. It's God promises a son to Abraham. Genesis 15:1-5. Do you have that, Bill? Yeah.
Yeah. After these things, the word of Jehovah came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And Abram said, "O Lord Jehovah, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and there shall be, and he that shall be possessor of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Behold, to me hast thou given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is one born in my house is mine heir." And behold, the word of Jehovah came unto him, saying, "This man shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." And he brought him forth abroad and said, "Look now toward heaven and number the stars, if thou be able to number them." And he said unto him, "So shall thy seed be."
Yeah, evidently it was I'm not sure if one call it a law, but if you had no offspring, a servant in your house would be the heir to your good fortune. In Genesis 15:6, he believes God and is declared righteous due to his faith. In 16-18, he enters into a blood covenant with God. In a dream, God reveals to him that his descendants would serve in a foreign land for 400 years, but then depart with great substance. That's Genesis 15:12-17. And at this time, God showed Abraham the land that he was going to possess. He showed him the boundaries of the land. And Abraham, of course, was childless at this time, and Sarah was becoming rather concerned. I mean, she was barren, not able at that time to give birth to or to conceive a son. So she sent her maidservant, Hagar, an Egyptian, with the hope that he would father a son through her. Soon after the conception, and following an argument, Hagar was sent to the desert by an angry Sarah. While she was in the desert, Hagar was ministered by an angel of the Lord, promised a son whose name would be called Ishmael, and sent back to Sarah. Ishmael is the traditional ancestor of the Arabs. And also in Genesis 16:12, it says that, let me find that, 16:12. In reference to Ishmael, The word says, he will be a wild donkey of a man. His hands will be against everyone, and everyone's hands against him. And he will live in hostility toward all his brothers. That being a leader of a large nation could be kind of fearsome for those around him. Hagar gives birth to Ishmael when Abraham is 86 years old. And God appears to Abraham when Abraham is 99 years old and changes his name to Abraham. He again is promised both seed and soil. Now God institutes the ceremony of circumcision. Sarai's name is now changed to Sarah. God promises to bless Ishmael and reassures Abraham that Sarah would give birth to a baby boy who would be called Isaac. Abraham is visited by the Lord and two angels who again reassured him of Isaac's birth, now to occur in less than a year. Isaac was born when Ishmael was somewhere in the range of 12 to 14 years old. So Ishmael had grown up a certain amount, but also he probably acted like a lot of the teenagers do nowadays. I say that not in reference to teenagers in here, but teaching a class for 30-some years, you do realize that some can be a little bit ornery and contentious. God tells Abraham that Sodom, where Lot is going to be destroyed. So Abraham grants Abraham's request to spare the city, but if 10 righteous people could be found living in it. And this whole story is told from Genesis 18, 23 through 33, and we won't read that much here now, but I'm trying to find out really quick, you know, what did he start with? Somebody tell me? 10 wasn't the first number that he came up with. 50, and he worked his way on down, finding till he got to 10 righteous people in this city, and that was not done. And Abraham later views the smoke of the burning city destroyed by God for its immorality. And when I was preparing this lesson, I was doing a lot of reading, and I come across stuff that would be, oh, that would be really good to put into a lesson. But maybe I did. I don't know. It's referring to a time when the Amorites had not reached their full, what was the word they used?
Iniquity.
Iniquity, yeah. The Amorites had not reached their full iniquity, so God would not deal with them at that time. When I think of that, I think of the iniquity that is creeping into our nations and other nations. It can lead you down a scary path, but for those who believe in God and trust Him and obey Him, that path need not be scary. At this point, Abram and his family moves on to Philistia, as he had once done in Egypt, and lies about Sarah again. It's kind of nice that we have examples that makes us realize that no man is perfect except one, and that Abraham, put it bluntly, was a liar. Moses was a murderer. Peter was a liar. There's a lot of the main men of the Bible sinned in one way or another. But God had the graciousness in his heart to forgive them as they confessed of those sins. And Philistia, King Abimelech, was the king of that area. And he again bestowed gifts upon Abram as he left Philistia. Isaac was born when Abraham was 100 years old. At God's command, Abraham separates from both Hagar and Ishmael. And suppose there could arise some strife between Sarah and Isaac and Hagar and Ishmael. Abraham is told to offer up his son Isaac on Mount Moriah. That is in Genesis 22, 1 through 10, and I'd like to read that. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here am I," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkeys and took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for a place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried a fire and a knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "Fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb, but the burnt offering, my son, for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood. On it he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But an angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham, do not lay a hand on your boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son." In verse 14, he calls the place where that sacrifice was to take place Jehovah Jireh. And at this time, the Abrahamic covenant was now reconfirmed. He learns concerning the birth of his brother Nahor's children, including a daughter named Rebecca. Who's Rebecca? Everybody knows who Rebecca is. Yeah, Rebecca was going to be the wife of Isaac. And in looking at that family tree, Who was Rebekah the daughter of? Nahor. And who was Nahor in relationship to Abraham? A brother. So Isaac is marrying his, I think that would make it his niece. Sarah dies at age 127. A long time before Abraham dies. Abraham died at 175, so he had many years of living without Sarah. And Abraham buys a cave in Machpelah from a Hittite ruler to bury her in. Abraham sends his servant to Mesopotamia to fetch a bride for Isaac. And also Abraham marries Keturah at that time and fathers six sons through her. Abraham dies at 175. Some of the names or titles that was given to Abraham while he was obeying God's will, he was called a friend of God. We can go to James 2:23. The first one to get to that, please read it. James 2. And 23.
And the scripture was fulfilled which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God.
Okay. And he was also acknowledged as the father of the Hebrew nation. His universal influence. He was referred to by John the Baptist to rebuke the unbelieving Pharisees and Sadducees. Abraham was often referred to by Christ. In distinguishing between Abraham's physical and spiritual seed, let's go to Matthew 11. Excuse me, 8 and 11 through 12. Ron, do you read that? Matthew 8, verses 11 and 12.
Did you say me?
Yep.
I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the utter darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Abraham was also referred to, was mentioned by Christ. And in one instance, says to contrast with Abraham, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was I. And that's in John 8, verse 58. And other individuals mentioned Abraham was Peter, mentioned Abraham on two occasions during his sermon at Jerusalem at a gate called Beautiful. Now Stephen referred to Abraham on five occasions during his defense before the Jewish high priest. Paul mentioned Abraham in his first recorded sermon to illustrate four great truths. The meaning of and need for justification, the true identity of Abraham's seed, namely, saved Jews and Gentiles not merely physical Jews. And God himself, on three occasions, reminded various individuals that he was Abraham's God. He reminded Isaac in Genesis 26:24. He reminded Jacob in Genesis 28:13. He reminded Moses in Exodus 3:6. At least 10 individuals refer to Abraham in their prayers or admonitions. Those 10 are Jacob, Moses, David, Elijah, Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah, the Levites in Nehemiah's time, Micah, Mary, and Zechariah. I'm looking at the time, I think we're going to run out of time. I'd like to go through and read those, but there isn't time. But he's, just note that he is mentioned often in the Bible. And there's at least 18 events from Abraham's life that is mentioned in the New Testament. Some lessons, some spiritual lessons gleaned from his life. The believer's relationship to the world is never the same after his conversion to Christ. Lying always increases. Once you commit a sin, if you're not careful, committing that same sin again will become easier and easier and easier, as the advertisements on television tend to show you. They figure if they feed you enough of the information that they feed you, you'll eventually start believing it and think it may actually be true, but it's obviously not. And also that your actions in this world, your conduct, and your sins may affect unsaved people. We need to be careful how we act in public. Righteousness is only imputed by faith. Never try to substitute God's revealed plan for one of your own. And in anticipation, we need to look forward to a city not built with human hands. That's in Hebrews 11:8-10. And some facts about Abraham. His father was Terah, a direct descendant. I guess they all were direct descendants from Noah. But Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Shem is in the lineage of Abraham and his father Terah. Spouses, he had Sarah, Hagar, and Keturah. Sons, Ishmael from Hagar, and Isaac from Sarah. Then from Keturah, he had six more sons, and if you want to read their names, go to Genesis 25:2. Some statistical summary overviewing his life. His brothers were Nahor and Haran. Sister and half-sister and wife was Sarah. He is first mentioned in Genesis 11:26. Final mentioning of Abraham was in 1 Peter 3:6. The meaning of his name is the father of multitudes. He is referred to 307 times. Those 307 times are included in 27 books. His occupation was a patriarch, place of birth, Chaldees, place of death, near Hebron in Canaan. At death he was 175 years old. he was the important fact about his life. He was the father of a Hebrew nation and the ultimate role model for faith. Let's go to Hebrews 11, and I'll read that. 8 through 10, if you want to follow along. The 11th chapter of Hebrews is often called the chapter of faith. Okay, let's read Hebrews 11, 8 through 10. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with found to a city, the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Okay, do we have any questions or comments or anything you would wish to add to that? Go ahead. Maybe you can enlighten me on him a little bit.
Well, it's just that Melchizedek comes, according to our biblical record, just shows up out of the blue, without father, without mother. As far as we know, no end of days. He's just this great priest that just appears out of nowhere.
Yeah.
And if all we have is a Bible, we would just say, well, it didn't ever end.
Yeah.
Got this superior priesthood, even superior to the Levitical priesthood. They were, you know, they come from the loins of Abraham. Abraham is giving a tithe to Melchizedek. So the comparison is to Christ. He's the same way. He comes from the eternal.
That's good. Melchizedek is an interesting individual, and to try to search it out and find out more about him, I think is fruitless. God told us what we need to know about Melchizedek, and that's it. And that's what we need to accept from many things, that we follow the Word of God. We don't make assumptions about things that may not be true and may lead us into sin. Okay, that's the class, and as Larry would say, goodbye.